Well, good morning to all of you. Greet all of you in Jesus' precious name, the one that is full of truth and grace. I was blessed by that thought from our Sunday school. Our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life, and we know that we can look to Him for truth to anchor our lives, but also the grace, the abundant grace. And I stand before you as one that needs that grace, and we all need the grace of God in our lives, and so I'm thankful for that abundant grace. Kind of a privilege to be here. I feel like rotating schedule takes you places where you don't normally go real often, but I've been privileged to learn to know some of you here. In the last month, we went to Honduras with a number from here, and so there's more familiar faces here than what was before. And we're blessed to have Brother Lyndon and Brother Merle with us 2 weeks ago, our all-day meeting. And so it's a blessing to have brotherhood and to have believers of like faith that we can fellowship with and associate with. For our message this morning, I want to talk about an event that happens every year. There's some talk about this eclipse and the cycle that goes on. This is an event called Tax Day. Happens every April. And it's a day when there's a deadline to turn in your tax return, report your income to the government, and pay your taxes. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands who likes to pay taxes. I doubt any of us would probably put our hands up. And we often try to minimize the amount of tax we pay. And as I thought about this subject, I dug into it for my own personal challenge and want to share that with you. Like, so the question is, what is the Christian's responsibility and what should my attitude be towards taxes and what did Jesus teach us? And so we want to look at the scripture today about this subject and some practical pointers we can learn from that. As I thought about this subject and I counted all the different taxes we pay. We pay income tax, we pay property taxes, we pay real estate transfer tax if you sell a property, you pay sales tax if you on purchases, you pay fuel tax and vehicle registration fees and permits and licenses and on it goes. And sometimes we're tempted to resent paying these taxes. When we were in Honduras, we asked Brother Brian down there about the taxes, and he said, well, I think he pays maybe $50 worth of tax a year. Now, $50 is a lot of money there, but still, it's a lot lower tax rate. But then you look around and you see the environment there and some of the things, the challenges they face, and it helps you understand that there's a blessing maybe in paying some taxes. So how should the Christian relate to paying taxes? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus teach? I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. We often go to this scripture and think of the verse where Jesus tells us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So I want to look at that scripture and dig into it, look at the context of it, and help us to understand what Jesus is teaching in relating to this subject. Now, this account is very similar accounts recorded in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20, but I decided to use Matthew's account because Matthew was a tax collector. When Jesus was gathering his disciples, calling his disciples, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. The receipt of custom was a place of collecting taxes. And so there was a man who was a tax collector who was familiar with this subject as part of Jesus' disciples, the man who wrote the book of Matthew. Let's read Matthew chapter 22 verses 15 through 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived at their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. Now, to understand this scripture, I want to back up just a little bit and look at the context. In chapter 21, if we back up to the beginning of chapter 21, we have the record of the Jesus triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday, we would call it, his entry into Jerusalem, riding a colt, people spreading their garments and branches along the way, and multitudes shouting Hosanna in the highest, welcoming him as a king. In verse 12 of chapter 21, he enters into the temple and casts out the merchants who were doing business in the temple. Further down in the chapter, verse 23, he enters again into the temple and is teaching, and the chief priests and elders come to him and question his authority and try to get him to stop teaching, and who gave you this authority, their question was. And he goes on to give them the parable about the wicked farmers who killed the son of the husbandman, and they killed all the servants and the son. And in verse 45 and 46 of that chapter, it says, And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And so they despised his teaching, they hated what he was saying, and they knew he was speaking directly about them and to them. And it made them all the more angry. And then we have down in verse 15, where we began to read how they took counsel, or they tried to figure out a way to entangle him and trap him so that they could do away with him. And it's interesting, the goal, or what they came up with, is this question about taxes. And they used this question, as I said before, the goal was to figure out how to trap him, so they wouldn't have an uprising. They wanted to trap him in his own teaching, so they wouldn't have an uprising among the people. Now notice the two groups of people that they sent. In verse 16, it says, so this was the Pharisees. Verse 15 says the Pharisees went and took counsel. Verse 16, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now we often just read over that and don't think about it. As I dug into that, so this was two separate, distinct groups of people. This was followers of the Pharisees and Herodians. Now, the Pharisees we know quite a bit about. We read about them. They were the religious group who strictly observed Moses' law. They opposed the Roman occupation of Palestine. They hated the Roman rule. They opposed their ruling there, and they did not like that. They believed that it was wrong. And they also hated Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy and condemned their teaching. The Herodians were a separate group of people. You can think of almost like two political parties. So it was the Pharisees hated Roman rule. The Herodians were a party that supported Herod and the policies of the Romans. So they supported the Roman rule. They supported the Roman government. They feared that Jesus would cause unrest among the people and would result in the Roman government removing Herod and their authority. And so normally these two groups were bitter enemies and had nothing to do with each other. They opposed each other. One supported the Roman rule, the other didn't, and they were not friends. But they both had a common foe in Jesus. They despised him. And interestingly enough, in this scenario, they collaborated to try and trap him in his own words. And so the question is, then why did they select this question about taxes? Why this subject? Is there any significance in this? Well, the Jews were under Roman rule, and they were required to pay taxes to support the Roman government, and the Pharisees hated this. They hated the taxation. They were lovers of money and wealth, and so they hated anyone that took that. And this money, they believed, supported the oppressors and reminded them of their subjection to some other authority. They also believed, the Pharisees believed, that this money helped support pagan Roman worship and the extravagant style of the Roman elite. So they made it a spiritual or religious issue that paying taxes contradicted God's lordship in their lives and God's lordship over his people, and it was a challenge to the command not to have any other gods before me. They took it that far. Paying taxes to the Romans was like bowing down to another god. They also hated the tax collectors that overcharged them and took advantage of them. If we go back to Matthew chapter 9, where I read and keep reading, verses 10 through 13, it says this, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Publicans being tax collectors. "And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so in that little excerpt and in other passages, comparing other passages, the Pharisees hated the tax collectors. They were a despised group. So that's the Pharisees' position on this question. The Herodians supported the taxation and collecting of taxes. They were connected to the ruling class, to the Romans. They supported Roman laws and influence. And so paying taxes was a divisive question between these two groups. And they thought that no matter what answer he would give to this question, they would have him either way. They would trap him. If he answered that paying taxes was the right thing to do, the Pharisees would make it appear that his devotion was not to God and accuse him of supporting Rome, and he would lose favor. They would paint him in a light that would lose favor of the tax-burdened people, and they would try to make him lose his popularity. If he answered that paying taxes was not necessary, the Herodians would accuse him of treason and rebellion. And anyone who avoided tribute could face potential repercussions, harsh punishment. They could potentially try to have him arrested. They could use this as a way to have the Roman authorities take action against him rather than taking action against themselves. And it's interesting, from Luke's account of the Jews accusing him before Pilate, that this issue comes up. They accused him of not paying taxes, Luke 23, verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, it was a false accusation, but it was intended to get him condemned. So there was repercussions for not paying taxes. Either he would lose his popularity or he would lose his integrity. And so they thought they had him this time. The irony in this story is intriguing. The ninth commandment tells them not to, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so they were breaking their own commandments to try to trap Jesus by bearing false witness against him. In verse 16, they give a false pretense or a false flattery. They say, "We know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." And while this statement was true, they did not believe it themselves. And so they used flattery and false talk. And they did this because they wanted to hand him over to the very authorities that they were opposed to. They wanted to hand him over to the Romans. Luke 2:20 says, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. From Luke's account of this story, it says the intent was to try and trap him and deliver him to the Romans. And so the very people they opposed, they were trying to use against Jesus. And so that's the account of the Pharisees and the Herodians. What did Jesus teach us in his response? Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knew their hearts and had the perfect answer. In verse 18, he says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" He knew they were trying to trap him. And in his simple response of, "Show me the tribute money," he teaches us a lesson. By carrying the money, which had the image of Caesar, they were participating in the Roman economy, in the Roman society. And he in turn asked them a question as they produced this penny: whose is this image and superscription? Luke's account calls it a penny, which was a Roman denarius. This penny was typically worth one day's labor, wage for one day's worth of work. It had on this coin the head of Tiberius Caesar Augustus, and in the inscription that was on that coin called him divine. Caesar was considered to be a god. And in verse 21, he says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." Rome had issued the coins. Caesar had put his stamp on them, his image. These coins, this money, was the property of the state. And his point was that if it's Caesar's, Caesar has the right to ask for it, has the right to it. The word render in Greek means to give back or give up or repay. So render was giving back to the rightful owner. And so in his answer, he said, yes, you should pay taxes. It's the government's anyway. He did not discuss whether the Roman rule was just or unjust. It wasn't whether it was dependent on Caesar's integrity or whether the government was doing the right things. He simply said, if it's the property of Caesar, it belongs to Caesar. He also followed that with the statement we're familiar with, and render unto God the things that are God's. And the question is, what has God put his image on? What has God stamped his image on? Well, we learn from Genesis that man was created in the image of God. Man was given a spirit, a soul. Man was given the capability to worship. And so we are to render to God what is God's. How do we do this? I want to continue reading here in chapter 22, verses 36 through and 37. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus is saying here, to render unto God, we need to love God with all our whole heart and soul and mind. And so our life needs to be given to God. We give to Caesar what is his, and we give to God what is his. Our allegiance is to God and not Caesar. Our ultimate obedience is to God and not Caesar. Our worship is to God and not Caesar. And so with this answer, he silenced the critics on both sides. And through the avenue of this divisive question, Jesus teaches us the concept of two kingdoms. He instructs us to honor and pay dues to earthly kings, whether or not we see it as fair or just or they're doing the right thing. But in doing that, our primary obedience must be to God. Our allegiance must be with God's kingdom. God's kingdom supersedes or is higher and has more authority than Caesar's kingdom. And where the two conflict, God's law is to be obeyed. I want to read now from another scripture related to this, Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27. This is another account regarding taxes, and Jesus giving us an example here, verse 24 of Matthew 17. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom doth the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of the strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give it unto them for me and thee." That's a little hard to understand maybe what Jesus is communicating here, but technically, Jesus didn't owe tax. He was Lord over everything. And we see him guiding Peter through this. And he said, however, so we don't offend them, because we honor them, here's a way to pay the tax. And through a miracle, he provided the money to pay the tax. Jesus acknowledges the place of earthly government and commands us to pay tax. Jesus' kingdom is not a political organization that is in opposition of earthly government. And so, Jesus' kingdom does not oppose earthly government, but it is higher, it supersedes, it is above. And where rendering unto God conflicts with rendering to Caesar, we must render unto God. So that's the primary principle of today's sermon, to give to Caesar what is his. It's his money. He minted it. So give it back if he asks. But we don't give him our allegiance or our worship. A few practical thoughts. I want to think a little more practically, just a few things that I thought of about this subject. How do we render to Caesar in 2024 in the United States of America under the current government? I want to read from Romans yet, if you can turn with me to Romans 13. Paul here writing and instructing us how to relate to earthly governments. I want to read verses 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so Paul instructs us here to be subject. He makes the case that these authorities are put in place by God, and that if we resist them, verse 2, if we resist them, we are ultimately resisting God's design for society, God's design for civil law. These men are authorized as God's servants to punish evildoers. And it says in verse 5, he tells us, don't be subject or don't obey them just because you're afraid of being punished, but do it because it's the right thing to do. And so, as we look at earthly authorities and the things they require of us, we need to understand that God has ordained these and that they have authority, and God's design is that we follow it and we obey it to the extent that it does not conflict his law. And then he says, verse 6, for this same reason, we are to pay taxes, and he lists tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom. Render to all their dues. Now, this passage was written, Paul wrote this passage, this account, probably under the rule of Nero, the Emperor Nero, who was one of the most harsh and persecuted, and he persecuted the Christians the harshest. He was known to be ruthless. And yet, he said, He wrote that we should honor and obey and render, even to a government that may be killing us and might be doing things against us. We should, for conscience sake, pay any taxes required. First practical consideration. Whatever the government demands by their laws, whatever method or calculation they choose. And so it becomes part of our righteousness to pay the income tax, to pay the property tax, to pay the sales tax, and so everything in between. Because God has instituted them, and He has commanded us to honor them and to pay their tribute. Point two, we should be free of illegal or questionable tax evasion. Anything that is designed to circumvent law. And there's some common things people try to do. One of those is paying cash to avoid record of income. And you probably run into this at some point. Someone tries to get you to pay cash, or you pay you cash so you can avoid sales tax or avoid income tax or whatever tax it is. It's all designed to, at times, to avoid taxes. They give you one price if you pay cash, another price if you don't. They lower the price if you don't ask for a receipt. And I found out in Honduras that's a very common thing. There's no tax unless there's a receipt, then they have to collect tax. Taking cash for payment and failing to report it as income, sliding it under the table. I don't think we should knowingly participate in these kinds of tax evasions. Another one that's common is reporting the price of a vehicle sale to be less than what it actually is. Several years ago, I sold a pickup truck to a fellow, and private sale, and we had agreed on a price, and then he's like, well, when we go to do the title, let's say it was about half of what he paid us. And I don't feel right doing that. I can maybe lower the price a little bit more to reduce the tax or whatever. But we agreed to just report what it was. That's a common one that people try. There's lack of disclosure or false reporting on customs paperwork. I've heard of cases where things come in through port, and then what's on the declaration is completely different than what's packaged. It's all designed to evade Caesar. Participating in these kind of things is disobedience to Christ's command to render to Caesar. The third thing is that it is not necessarily wrong to minimize tax. The government does give legitimate and proper ways of reducing taxes. There's depreciation and tax credits, and there's things one can do to lower the amount of tax, and it's legitimate. If the method is clearly allowed by law, then it's Caesar's rules, it's Caesar's kingdom, and we can follow Caesar's methods. And so there is the side of doing what Caesar requires, but following his methods even in calculating tax properly. Fourth thing I thought about is, what about participating in government programs? What about the education tax credit program, or tax credits or grants for certain things? And there's varied opinions on this subject. But what we need to remember in all those things is that when the government pays, they have the right to set the terms and conditions. This is Caesar's domain. These things are Caesar's. He sets up the terms and conditions, and he can change them at will. And so as we participate in any kind of incentives or things like that, we should make sure the terms and conditions don't compromise our allegiance to God and His kingdom. Don't compromise our ability to render to God our worship and our obedience. It also should not compromise what we hold as people. But rendering unto Caesar, Caesar has the right to set the rules, and so we need to follow what he has. Permits and compliance. Do we need to comply with permit requirements? I went to put a little shed in my backyard, and I learned that you need a $50 permit just to set a shed in the backyard. And it's pretty much honorary. They don't come around checking for it. But do you go get the $50 permit or don't you? What about code compliance when building? Environmental compliance? And sometimes these things seem over the top. But it's Caesar's domain. Do we render to Caesar what is Caesar's? Driver's licenses and permits. Do we allow children to operate vehicles that require licenses before they have a license? And there's a whole array of things in these category, in this category of rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. Do we conscientiously follow what Romans teaches us and what Jesus teaches us in Matthew, that we render unto Caesar what are his and unto God what is God's? And so, in closing, are we being intentional about fulfilling Jesus' command to render unto Caesar the things that are his? And while it may seem unpleasant to pay the taxes required, we must remember that Jesus himself commands it. We can temper this thought with thankfulness for the freedom this country allows, as well as the blessings that we experience under this current government and administration. And so, the sermon won't necessarily make it easier to write that check and pay your taxes. But it's my hope that, as we looked at this, that it confirms that it is what our Lord wants us to do, and that we do it for conscience sake and not for fear of retribution. And remember, most of all, that while we are citizens of this earthly country, we must render to Caesar, but that our final citizenship is with God's kingdom. Philippians 3 verse 20 says this way, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must render to God our allegiance, our loyalty, our obedience, and our worship. May God bless you as you endeavor to live for him in this area. Let's pray.